situations and the people and the traveling that many people are out doing right now. We've got, I know of three families that are gone this week just on time away, and I just pray that you'll bring them back to us safely. I just pray, Father, for healing in Preston's body. I pray, Father, for the Caddies as they travel back, and just for comfort in their family. I just thank you, Lord, that you hear all of our prayers. You know exactly what's going on in each situation. We can always bring these to you because you love us so very much. Father, help us to just realize that, how much you really, truly do love us. And I just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, you can remain seated on the song, Count Your Blessings. Let's do that every day, all right?
When upon my feelings you are tempted wrong, when you are discouraged, thinking all is wrong, count your many blessings, name them one by one, as if with the price you want the Lord has come. Count your blessings, name them one by one, count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings, take them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done. Are you ever burdened with a load of care? Does the cross seem heavy you are called to bear? Count your many blessings, every time will fly, and you will be singing as the day goes by. Count your blessings, take them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings, take them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done. When you look at others with their lamps and gold, think they're trying to promise you the wealth untold. Count your many blessings, money cannot buy. Your reward in heaven or your home on high. Count your blessings, name one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done. Conflict, whether great or small, do not be discouraged, God is over all. Count your many blessings, angels attend, help and comfort me through your journey's end. Count your blessings, angels one by one, count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings, take them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done.
Amen. All right. I see we're kind of short on children this morning. That's okay. I'm fat. All right. Just a closer walk with thee.
I am weak, but thou art strong. Jesus, lead me from all wrong. I am dissatisfied and lost. Grant me, Jesus,
Take your Bibles this morning and open to Mark chapter 2. Mark, the second chapter. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 12 today. Mark chapter 2. Beginning in verse 1. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. And some men came bringing to him a paralytic, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus. And after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this is what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say to this paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and take your mat and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." And he got up and took his mat and walked out in full view of them all. And this amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Father, I come to you this morning, and I thank you for this beautiful scripture, Lord, because it just reminds us that you have power over all things. You have all power. And Lord, you love this man enough. And you love the friends that brought him enough to not only heal his body, but to forgive his sins. And Lord, you're the only one that can do that. You're the only one who could ever do something like that. Jesus, looking forward to the day that he would die on the cross, immediately posted that to the account of this young man, who was paralyzed, couldn't move on his own. But he got up and picked up his own mat and he walked out. We thank you, Lord, for this beautiful story this morning. I pray that you'll bring it more and more to life as we dig into your word today. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. These three words are spoken daily on a network game show named The Price is Right. When someone hears their name called, then these words are spoken and they know that they have a chance to win. And on this particular day, four friends were willing to bring their paralyzed brother to the master, and they wouldn't stop at anything to get him to Jesus. And what are those three words? "Come on down." Yeah, I think we've all heard that. I got to hear it in person. Back in 2014, I was out in Los Angeles with my daughter, and she was in a school there at the time that was training her in acting. And so during the day, I didn't have much to do. And so I decided I would go to one of the tapings of The Price is Right. And I got there early, and boy, the line went all the way down one whole street and down the other side of a block and up the other side. And I thought, you know, they only let, I think it was 500 people get in. And I thought, I don't know if I'm counting right. It's going to be close for me. But I did get in. And so what that says is you get a ticket to get in, but then you stand outside the studio for about 3 hours. And they come along and they interview every single person, trying to find contestants ahead of time. It's not just a random name draw, by the way. Everybody thinks it is. But they try to find contestants who they think would be good to get up on stage or whatever else. And so they would get like 10 of us together, and they would interview each one of us and then go to the next group. And for about 3 hours, that's what went on. And so we just stood there for 3 more hours. You know, it was lots of fun. And it was very hot. It was during the summer. I remember, you know, in Los Angeles, you got pretty good heat going on as well. So it was hot, and I was standing there waiting and waiting and waiting. And finally, they started letting us go in. And so we started going in. And as you walk in the back of the theater, and you're probably saying, where are you going with this? You know, I've got a point to it. It'll come up sometime in my brain, but I have a point now. So we came in and got seated and everything, and I was going to sit back over kind of in the back right section as Drew Carey would be looking out. And as I was getting ready to sit down, one of the people said, no, you come sit over here. And they put me kind of where Fred is right there. And so I said, okay, you know, I don't know why they decided to put me over there, but I started thinking, oh, my, maybe this means something. And so when the guy calls the people's names out, it's really hard to hear what he's saying. So they also lift up a placard that's got your name on it, if you're one of the people. So you know that they know ahead of time who they're going to call down. And so I was sitting there, and all of a sudden I look up, and they have my name on this placard. Rod Compton, come on down. Except they didn't say Rod, they said William, because my first name's really William and they have to do it legally. So it was William Compton, come on down. And I was going like, what? So I got to come on down to the, you know, to the row there. And I remember I was the next to the last person that they called that day. So I only had basically 2 chances. And so the first time I bid, I was $100 under the right price, but somebody was $50 under the right price, so I didn't get it. So I thought, well, I got one last chance. And so he started on this end of the row, and I was on that end of the row, and so I thought, I get the last bid this time. And so it was a big TV set, you know, flat screen, and so I thought, well, I'm gonna bid $1,200 because it's about that in that area, I think. And so they bid. The third person bid $1,200, and I went, oh man, that's what I wanted to bid. So I said $1,201, and all of a sudden this ding, 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 ding. Somebody got the exact right price. It was $1,200. So I didn't get to get up on stage. I was close, but no cigar, you know. But actually, for any person that gets called down to the front row, they give you $200, but they mail it to you like 6 months later. So anyway. But hey, I got to come on down, you know. And the reason I was telling you that is, you know, out of all of the people, there were only certain people that got to come on down. On this particular day, there were so many people in this place that every single one of them needed to know who Jesus was, right? And every single one of them needed some kind of special touch from Him. But there was only one that He basically said, come on down. And as these four people came alongside and lifted Him up and carried Him on His mat and brought Him to the house, and realizing they couldn't get Him in any certain way, they thought the only possible way is to carry Him up on the roof and dig through the roof and lower Him down to Jesus. Now, I just got to ask you a question. Do you know somebody that needs to know the Lord so bad that you would do something like that for them? You see, if I'm being honest, there's lots of times we won't even walk across the street to tell somebody. You know, God puts people in our lives all the time, and we really need to be sharing Christ with them. And sometimes we have a captive audience. We get to, you know, sit and talk to them or whatever else, but we don't share the good news with them. You see, Jesus is all about meeting the needs of people. His love for us is unbelievable. It can't even be comprehended sometimes how much God loves us. So I want you to take a look as we go through this outline today. The first thing that Jesus did when he was in that big crowd, realized somebody was digging through the roof, and Jesus looked up. And what he saw was these four men who were willing, you know, certainly they were going to have to make reprimand for this with the owner of the house later on. And you know how hard it is to find a good roofing company. they were going to have to take care. I mean, they were going to have to. It cost them something to do this. But they dug through the roof of the house. You might think, how do you do that? Well, in that day, what they built was houses made of clay, basically, and then the clay would harden. And so they got up on the roof and they started digging through that clay. And you can imagine the people that were already in the building, including Jesus himself, started feeling drops of clay and mortar and stuff falling all around them. And so Jesus looked up. And what he saw was the concern of these friends. They were desperate to get their friend to Jesus. Are we desperate to give people to Jesus? I think sometimes we know we should be. We think it's something that is important. We realize that we ought to be doing this. But I don't think we're desperate to do it. In fact, when's the last time you've been desperate to do anything? They knew this was their chance. They didn't know if they'd have another chance to get their friend to Jesus. And so they thought outside the box, how can we do this? People aren't going to let us in, especially carrying a paralytic. Most people during that day, if they saw someone like this, felt like the person was like that because God had condemned them in some way, shape, or form. You remember when we looked at the leper in the same way, a lot of people would say, no, get away. You know, don't come close to us. You must have done something, or your parents must have done something to bring this malady upon you and your family. But they didn't give up. They didn't say, well, maybe next time. Maybe next time Jesus comes through here, we'll get to see him. Nope. They were willing to commit themselves completely. The reason I say that is, on top of a clay roof, digging through a roof, you don't know that the roof around the hole is going to hold you up. But they committed themselves to doing this. What I see in that is that they were willing to go the extra mile for their friend. You know where that term comes from, by the way? When the Romans were in control over Israel, the Roman soldiers had to carry backpacks that weighed over 50 pounds. And so anytime that a Roman soldier was carrying his backpack and he saw a healthy young Israelite man, he could command him to carry his pack. And the man would have to carry it for a mile. And you remember, even the disciples asked Jesus about that, and Jesus said, don't just carry it a mile, carry it two. In other words, go beyond. And that's what these people were doing. They were going the extra mile. See, to them, Jesus was the only hope for their friend. Let me ask you a question today. Do you have friends? Do you have acquaintances? Do you have co-workers? Do you have in-laws or outlaws? Do you have people in your life that you care about, but you just haven't reached them yet? These guys were willing to go the extra mile because they knew that Jesus was the only hope for their friend. See, there was no medicine for a paralytic. There was no you know, any way that a doctor could heal a paralytic back in those days. There was no hope except Jesus. Let me just tell you this. With Jesus, you have all hope. Without Him, you have no hope. And so they knew they had to get their friend in to see Jesus. So Jesus looked up and He saw those friends concerned as they began to dig through the roof, and as they were holding on to the four corners of this mat that He was lying on, and as they began to lower Him down, He saw their concern. And He saw the friends' commitment. They basically ruined the roof of the house so they could get their friend to Jesus. Now, it probably cost them money to get it fixed. It probably cost them a lot to do this. But they were willing to do this. They were committed to getting their friend to Jesus. Again, the question is, are you committed to get somebody to Jesus enough that you would even do something like this to get them to Him? They knew that Jesus was the only hope. And so they were doing what I call putting their faith into action. You see, faith is not faith unless we use it. Right? You say you have faith, but if you don't use it, it's really not faith. These men were putting their faith into action. Many people pray about a situation, but they never do anything. Sometimes you are the answer to the prayer. Have you had people in your life that you are just praying to God, Lord, help them come to know Jesus, but you never share Jesus with them? You never write them a letter. You never call them on the phone. You never go and see them. You know, you pray, God, please show them the answer. But you have the answer and you never show the answer to them. These men were faithful to put themselves into action, their faith into action. Many people pray about it, but we got to do it. You may be praying for a family member or a co-worker or a neighbor to come to the Lord, but have you ever gone to them and just shared the gospel? You know, there's such a hesitancy for many people to do that because they think, well, I don't want them to think so-and-so about me, you know, that I'm preaching at them or whatever else. You know what? It's not about you and it's not about me. It's about them and what they need to hear and what they need to know. And I've never been pushed away by anybody if I come in an attitude of love and care. See, people really do respond to love and care, knowing that you care enough about them that you would do this. You see, if you've given your life to Jesus, then He's Lord of your life, and He's looking to those that need help. He sees people all around us that need help. He sees people in our families that need help. He sees people that we work with that need help. Jesus looked up and saw this man, saw his friends, and knew that this man needed help. Well, look what it says in verse 5. It says, when Jesus saw their faith, He said to the paralytic, Son, your sins are forgiven. Now, look at that again. When Jesus saw their faith, talking about the four men, not the paralytic himself. When Jesus saw their faith, He said to the paralytic, Son, your sins are forgiven. It was based on the faith of His friends. Jesus saw the faith of the friends' actions. In other words, they didn't just say they believed that this could happen. They didn't stand outside and tell the whole crowd that was outside, you know, we're not going to be able to get in, but I know if we ever got in, He would heal him. I mean, they could have done that, but they did not. They chose to get him to Jesus. And so they put their faith into gear. I think a lot of times we say we have faith, but faith without works is what? It's dead. It's what Scripture tells us. And so He looked upon the man who was paralyzed, but He saw the condition of his heart. You see, this man's paralyzation was not the key problem here. The key problem is just like anybody else, without Jesus, we have no hope. Doesn't matter if you can run 100 yards dash in 10 seconds, or if you can hardly walk through the building, it doesn't matter. What He sees is our heart, and He knows who we are and what we need. He didn't see this man as paralyzed. He saw this man as lost. And so when he was lowered down in front of him, what he saw was a person without Jesus. And a person without Jesus is hopeless. Doesn't matter if you are healthy in your body or not. A person without Jesus has no hope. And so what did Jesus say to him? Son, your sins are forgiven. He didn't say you're healed. He didn't say you can walk now. He didn't say you can, at this point, none of that was happening. He just simply said your sins are forgiven. Now, I can tell you something. That bugs a lot of people when he says something like that. Now, there had to be some faith on the behalf of the paralytic, because he wasn't saying this whole time, hey guys, quit this. Take me back home. I don't want to go here. I mean, I'm sure they would not have forced him to go there. I'm sure he was all along the way going like, maybe this is my chance. Maybe this is the way. This is the way that I could actually move my body. And so he allowed his friends to bring him to Jesus. And when he did, he looked to the only one who could truly help him. There was no other help during this time. I like how Chuck Swindoll put it. You and I do not have the ability to save our friends. We cannot heal them or forgive their sins. But what we can do is bring them to Jesus and believe in His power to heal and forgive. You see, I've never saved a person. I've shared Jesus with a lot of people, but I've never saved a person because I cannot save them. It's not my words that save them. It's not my preaching or reading God's Word to them that saves them. It is God's Word itself that comes by the presence of the Holy Spirit and convicts a person that brings them to a point of repentance and salvation. And so both the friends and the paralytic himself had faith that if they could just somehow get in front of Jesus, that this man would be healed. And guess what? He was. But that's not what happened immediately first. What happened immediately first was his sins were forgiven. And then Jesus looked inside this young man. He looked inside the people around that were also looking on. Look at verse 6. Now some of the teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Isn't it just like the religious people to bring up issues? That's exactly who these people were. They were the religious people. They didn't know God. They knew about God. They didn't know God. There are a lot of religious people in this world. They know about God, but they don't know Him personally. And I've said it over and over and over again, and I'll keep saying it as long as God gives me breath. God's not looking for religion in this world. He's looking for relationships. Religion simply is a way that man tries to do good enough that somehow God will accept him. The problem with that is we can't do good enough because all of us have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. So the teachers of the law, they were all doubters. Why is he saying this? Surely he can't forgive sin. They were seeing with their eyes, but their hearts were far from God. In fact, when Jesus spoke to the Pharisees later on, right before he was put to death, he said to them, you are like whited sepulchres, you're a brood of vipers, you're like whited tombs, sepulchres. You look good on the outside, but the inside is dead. Can you imagine hearing that from the mouth of God? You look good, but you're dead. You're dead. They were seeing with their eyes, but not their hearts were far from God. They believed Jesus was blaspheming because only God can forgive sins. And that is true, which proves the point who Jesus really is. Jesus knows what they are thinking, and He addresses it. So look at this. Immediately, verse 8 says, Jesus knew in His spirit that this is what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them. Now, it's interesting that God answers a question that they haven't even asked out audibly yet. But that just again shows to them who Jesus really is. All right? And he looks at them and he says to them, "Why are you thinking these things?" They hadn't said it. "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say to this paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or say, 'Get up and take your mat and walk?' But," I love this, "but that you may know," not that he will know or anybody else in this house will know, "that you, religious people, may know the Son of God has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "Get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up. In fact, in the Greek, what it means is he literally, immediately got up. He didn't and try all of his extremities and go, "Wow, I can actually move now and my fingers are working." What it meant was when Jesus said, "Get up and take your mat," he got up and took his mat. Immediately. It wasn't one of those, you know, things where somehow his arm started growing or whatever. He immediately got up and took his mat. You see, their religion, these very religious people who believed that they knew everything about God but didn't practice any of it, their religion was blinding them. So Jesus was looking inside their heart and he saw what he sees in many people who claim to know God. He sees what he sees in many people who call themselves Christians. He sees what he sees in many people, even in us, when we say, "Yes, Lord, I love you, but I'm not willing to walk across the street and share Christ with anyone. Because I'm afraid of what they might say. Or I might not have the right answer." Listen, folks, you always have the right answer when you have Jesus. Because Jesus is the answer. And so to these men, he showed them and addressed it with them. They couldn't see beyond the physical. He could see beyond everything because he knew their hearts. And he could hear their thoughts. And so what he chose to do was prove who he was by showing his power over sickness. Now, this is just one thing that happened during a portion of a day in Jesus' life. Was it significant? I'd say it was significant for eternity to this young man and to his friends and to every person who was there watching what happened. Because not only did they see a paralytic stand up, take up his own mat, and walk out, they also saw a man who came in lost who is now found. Now, we don't know what happened to this man after this, but I can pretty much guarantee there wasn't a day that went by he wasn't telling somebody about what happened in his life. Do you think that if you'd always been paralyzed and you were healed in a moment and you could stand up and walk just like anybody, he didn't have to learn how to walk. He just stood up and started walking. He was strong enough to pick up his own mat. Do you think you would tell somebody about that? I would. I would tell everybody that I won on The Price is Right if I'd have won. I mean, I'd just tell them about the fact that I got to go up there. Now, why can't we tell people about the fact that Jesus Christ forgave us of our sins and gave us an eternal home in glory? Why can't we tell people about that? Why can't we do that? What's keeping us from doing that? I dare say that when you look at this situation, the one thing that stands out above anything else, any other excuses we might come up with on our own, maybe, you know, we didn't know this was the time, or we don't know exactly, and we certainly couldn't tell a person who couldn't walk to get up and walk. Well, you know, that's beside the whole issue. Jesus wasn't looking at this man just so he could get up and walk. Jesus was looking at this man so that he could spiritually be alive. And why would he do that? Because Jesus loved him. And he loved his four friends. And he loved the people in that room that day. And he even loved the Pharisees who were sitting there with their cynical thoughts. He loved them enough to speak up and say, "Hey, just so you know, I could have done much more, but what would have been different? To tell him his sins are forgiven, or just to tell him to get up and walk? So, just so you'll know, hey, get up and walk." And he did. And that, my friends, is the exclamation point on the fact that God can do all things through us if we'll let Him. Are you letting Him? What's keeping us from telling people about Jesus? I dare say it's our own pride. And it could even be the fact that some who claim to be Christians don't really even know who God is. They know about Him just like these Pharisees did. They don't have a relationship with Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just pray somehow in the midst of these words that were given to us today in Your Scripture, the Word that's alive, the Word that does its work all the way down into our souls. I pray that, Father, those that are here or listening today who've trusted You as Savior and Lord would be motivated and pushed forward to go to those who have no hope. Well, they might have all the things this world says are important, but they're still lost without You. And Father, how will they know unless we go? And how will they hear unless we tell them? And how will they understand unless we explain to them who You are and what You can do and what You want to do in their lives? Father, I think it would have been wonderful and exciting to be there in that place. But it's just as wonderful and exciting to be in this place, because we know You're still able to do all of these things. You're able to save someone, to forgive their sins and to cleanse them. Lord, I pray we'll be Your vessels. I pray that we'll be willing to speak when we are supposed to speak. Help us, Lord. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to stand and sing a hymn of invitation. If you've not yet given your life to Christ, I would love to share with you how you can do that. I'll be here at the front. Maybe you're online and listening. Just drop a note in the live sharing, and I'll get with you as quickly as possible. And I'd love to share that with you as well. So let's begin to sing.
The cross upon is a shelter in which we can hide, and in grace so free is sufficient for me, and deep is the fountain as wide as the sea. There's room at the cross for You. There's room at the cross for You. Though millions have come, there's still room for one. Yes, there's room at the cross. The Savior's
Thank you, folks. You may be seated. Let me just share with you a couple of things. Again, right after, you actually have two things that were inside your worship. One is on the back, and then this, VBS, basically Summer Bible Adventure, is going to be happening on the 27th and 28th. That's a week from tomorrow, Monday and Tuesday, a week from now, from 8:30 to 12:30. So encourage kids that live around you, 3 years old to sixth grade, that we'll be having a wonderful time up here on those 2 days, and invite them to come. Today, again, just a reminder, as soon as we finish in here, just head downstairs for the barbecue potluck, and hope to have a good time of fellowship together with all of you. There's a women's Bible study happening also on June the 21st from 12 to 1:30. See Cheryl Ivey for the details on that. And just a couple other things. We typically have our men's breakfast on the first Saturday of every month. So the one that's scheduled for the July 2nd, we're not going to have. We're canceling that because it's July 4th weekend, and typically on holiday weekends, we don't have very many people show up, so we're just going to cancel it for that particular Saturday. So the first Saturday in August, we will have our next men's breakfast. All right? Did I get all that out?
Yeah.
All right. Well, let's stand and we can close with a word of prayer right now. Father, thank you again for allowing us to gather in your name. But Lord, more importantly, we just need your help, Father, your power, by your Holy Spirit, for us to be witnesses as you called us to be. So, Lord, I pray that you'll put people on our heart and our minds constantly so that we can be motivated to, Lord, go and to share the good news, the love of God with them. And, Lord, I pray we will be faithful witnesses for you. And I just pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Before we leave today, let's sing Happy Birthday to Brother Rod, shall we?
Birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Rodney. Happy birthday to you.
All right, Eli.
Thank you, thank you. Thank you. I'm the oldest I've ever been. Tomorrow.
How old is
tomorrow.
It? Tomorrow?
Tomorrow.
Tomorrow. And that is? So you'll have to call me up tomorrow. I'll do that. I'll have to call you about 1 in the morning because you get up early.
All right. You don't want to wait part of the day.
It's quiet.